Awesome. Thank you, Pastor Lewis. Good morning. You know, February, March last year, our nation and the world was thrown into turmoil and tumult, a lot of different things. And we, like you, have been trying to grasp a hold of what is truth. How many of you know you can't trust what you read and what you hear? But we can trust in the one who is truth, and that is Jesus, revealed by his Spirit and his Word. And over these last several months, like many of you, we have prayed and cried out for our nation, for the nations of the earth. We have been bewildered. We've been frustrated. We've been angry. We've been, how many of you had a lot of emotions over the last few months? And you know, we keep coming back to that. Remember that children's song about building your house on the rock? And we have found this, that the house of our lives is not built on government. It's not built on systems. It's built on the rock of Jesus Christ. And as such, we're finding a place of peace, a place of joy in the midst of a lot of turmoil, a lot of things going on around us. We've had to change a lot of things because of the nature of our ministry and traveling. And so in the early part of quarantine, we were doing online ministry and parking lot services and all sorts of things like that. Thankfully, by at the end of July, right before we were with you all in August, we were able to get back on the road and have since been traveling. So we've been gone for 3 weeks now. We've spent the last 3 weeks in Florida ministering and enjoying the sun. But now we are on our way. We get to hang out here in Louisiana for about a week or so, and then on up to the Midwest and many different places. But God's doing great things. And even though we've not been able to get international in person, we have been ministering online internationally. And so one of the gentlemen that we work with, his name is Paul I. Paul led the Assemblies of God in Vietnam. Paul was born into a Buddhist family and became a Buddhist priest. He left religion, left Buddhism, and went into witchcraft, and he became a witch doctor. And as a witch doctor, he encountered Jesus. And he's now an apostle, started churches all over the world. And Paul spent 10 years in and out of jail in Vietnam for preaching the gospel. And every time they threw him in jail, he'd start a church. And so when Paul led the Assemblies of God over there in Vietnam, in North Vietnam, he had a requirement if you were going to be an ordained Assembly of God preacher. Number one, you had to have been thrown in jail for preaching the gospel. Number two, you had to have started a church while in jail. He wasn't concerned about your degrees from college. He wanted to know that you had the stuff. Well, Paul and his family live just a mile and a half from us in Hampton, Virginia. Long story, but years ago, they were able to get out of Vietnam to the U.S., and he's traveling around the world. He's actually in Pakistan right now. But a few weeks ago, Paul and I got online with about 5,000 Vietnamese pastors, even in the underground church, and we had an opportunity to spend a few hours teaching and training on fivefold ministry and the role of the prophet and the prophetic. And then Paul and I got together again and had a chance to speak to about 35,000 people in Asia by the internet. And so, you know, it's wonderful what God is doing in this current moment of time. While we were home just a few weeks ago in our home church, we were having a week of fasting and prayer as we were kicking off the new year. And I went out to one of the nights of prayer, and afterwards the pastors got a hold of me and said, look, can you stay for a little while and help us minister to a couple? There was a couple living together, not married, about 40 years old. She had been raised in Jehovah's Witness cult and had been molested. And a lot of things had happened that brought demonic torment into her life to the point where she was literally missing time on a regular basis. Manifestations, and without glorifying darkness, a lot of junk was going on. But you know what? They called around trying to find some church that knew how to cast out demons. How many of you know that's normal Christianity? That's not a specialist called an exorcist. That is for normal Christians. How many of you are somewhat normal? All right? This is normal Christianity. And so they came to the church, and by the grace of God, we spent 4 hours with them counseling, praying, seeing the deliverance of God. But the demons were cast out. They both gave their lives to Jesus Christ, and they've been coming to church ever since. And so we thank God for what he's doing, you know, even in the midst of all that that's happening. Look, Kim is kind of going to share here for a few moments before we get to the word. Now, I'm a talker, if you haven't guessed. But they asked me before service if I had PowerPoint. You see, the problem is I love to talk, but I hate to write. Kim and Shekinah are great at talking and at writing. And so Kim is about 90% done with a book on her journey into the prophetic. And some of that actually will include you all and some of the early days that we met you all back in the, what was it, late 80s, early 90s, somewhere in there. But Shekinah is also a tremendous writer. And she's been writing a devotional lately since we last saw you began work on a devotional. I think mainly for young adults and all that. I think you're going to share one of those. And then Kim's going to speak what's on her mind before we get to the word. So, girls.
First of all, I want to say it is so good to be here. I love you guys. The last time we were here, as my dad briefly mentioned, it was during the hurricane. And honestly, I think that's probably one of the most exciting things that happened last year to me. So I'm kind of kidding, but not really. So I had something completely different planned to share with y'all today. But during worship, the Lord put something on my heart. And the thing that he put on my heart is from the devotional that I have been writing. So here is what he wanted me to share with you guys. To belong. I think deep down we all want to have a sense of belonging somewhere. This is something that is actually a struggle for myself personally. Belonging to a place, community, or group of people has always been important to me. Through my years, I've discovered that belonging might not always look or feel like we pictured it. I've realized that you can belong in multiple different places, multiple different groups, and in multiple different people's hearts. But most importantly, I found out and genuinely realized that I always belong with God. Do you know that feeling when you walk into a crowded room and scan the room, hopefully, to spot a familiar face? Because when you see that familiar face, you know they've saved a seat next to them for you. Well, Jesus is saving a seat for us. Whatever the situation might be, he's there waiting with open arms. He's joyfully saving the seat next to him for you, for his daughter, for his son, or his friend. You belong with him. You always have, and you always will. So the next time you're plagued with worries of where do I belong, remember that you belong with Jesus. And there's a few verses that go along with that. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Zephaniah 3:17. This one will say, I am the Lord's, and that one will call on the name of Jacob. And another will write on his hand, belonging to the Lord, and will name Israel's name with honor. Isaiah 44:5. And the last one is, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God, 1 Corinthians 3:23. And the thing is I know that that's something that a lot of church people say, oh, you know, I have a place with God, but do you really believe it? You have a place, you have a spot next to the Lord. He is waiting there with the countenance of a father with open arms. And I think that if you are sitting here today and you are thinking to yourself, Shekinah, I'm not even sure if I belong here. I don't know if I belong with my friends or my family. I'm not sure where I belong. And you might be even thinking, I'm not sure if I belong on this earth. I'm not sure if I have a purpose. Well, if you take anything from what I'm saying today, take that Jesus has such a plan and a destiny for you. You belong with him. You belong with the Lord. And he has such a plan, a destiny, and he loves you so much more than you could ever know possible. So I ask you to even, you know, I challenge you right now to, in the times that you feel like you don't belong, in the times that you feel awkward or weird, I ask you to just breathe a prayer, maybe challenge you to breathe a prayer to the Lord and let him show you what he's saying to you. And I have a feeling that once you do that, you might be surprised how easy it is, the things that made you uncomfortable, the things that made you scared or awkward, those same things will just disappear and you will feel at peace with the Lord. So you know what? I am going to pray for you right now. Lord, we ask you for each and every person in here. We ask you to fill their hearts with a belonging, with a sense of peace to you, Lord. We ask you to let them feel the hug of heaven on them right now. And we ask you, Lord, to guide their footsteps, put a light in front of their path, guiding them every step of the way, guiding them to where you want them to go. And Lord, we ask you for any sense of doubt, any sense of fear trying to pop up and put obstacles in their way. We ask you for all of that to go away in your name, and not only go away in your name, we ask you for that to be replaced with almost a supernatural strength in those same areas. Lord, we ask you to let them feel your love in a way that they could have never imagined in their whole lives. We ask you this in your name. Amen.
Oh, my little girl's turning into a preacher. In fact, we were singing that song, Spirit Lead Me Where My Faith Is Without Borders. Do you remember that? We were singing that, and we sang it over and over. Well, God, I believe, is going to even use us in ways that we weren't even thinking of and expecting. And I'm going to tell you a little bit of a story that happened right before all the borders shut down. We were ministering throughout Europe. And we were there, and this was what happened to us. We were at the border. We were coming in from the Netherlands, where we had just ministered, and we were coming back into London, where our apartment is in London. And we had somebody from the church that was waiting to pick us up from the airport. Now, in London, they have lots of different airports. I mean, it's such a big city. And so we were actually, because it was the cheapest way, and I think we've learned our lesson with this, we were flying into a part of London that was mostly Muslim run. And see, you don't understand, most Americans do not understand the turmoil that is happening around the world. There is so much Muslim takeover in so much areas of the world. Now, when you picture London, that first image, you're going to see the phone booths and the guards changing there. But in Buckingham Palace, that is not what it is like for the most part in London now. They have a Muslim mayor, if you can imagine that. And so much is overtaken. They've got whole areas of London that are run by Sharia law, where, like, if a woman shows her ankles, they have the right to beat her. I mean, we are talking some heavy-duty stuff. This Muslim, I mean, they are taking over. They're taking over Europe and even London. You know, jolly old London is not London like we think it is. And so we were flying in from the Netherlands back into London, where we have an apartment there at a church. And so we were flying back in, and we came into this airport, like I said, that's mostly Muslim area. And we got stopped at the border by some very evil Muslim people. And in fact, they had us set aside. I mean, they took everything. They went through our luggage, every piece of underwear, everything. They took it all out, if you can imagine. They did so many things. They took us into rooms to interrogate us. And there were chains, big, heavy chains on the chairs, and said that if we didn't cooperate, that they would use them. And so many things. And, you know, your brain is just spinning whenever something like this has happened. Now, we have gone through, me and Russ have been on the road for a long time, and we've ministered in communist nations. So we have. But you're not expecting this when you're going into London. I mean, this is not North Korea. This is London. And they have us locked down. They have us locked up in a room. And they're interrogating us. They're going through everything. Our anniversary had been right around that time. And Russ had given me some presents as well as, like, anniversary cards. They read through all of our anniversary cards. They went through our Bibles, pulling out every note. And so it was like they were animals in a lot of ways, the way they were treating us. And it was very scary. But my mama's heart, this is where I want to come to. My mama's heart was this. I was so angry, not because of me and Russ going, we've gone through stuff like this before. But because I'm looking at my little girl and I'm thinking, how dare they? How dare they put my daughter through this? This is not something, I do not want them to even touch her. You see, because the worst part of it all was they did an invasive body cavity search on me by a Muslim woman, and I won't go into details, but it traumatized me for a few weeks. It was absolutely horrifying. And I tell you what, that mama's heart rose up in me when after they did this very violating thing to me. And I said, you will not touch my daughter. You will not touch my daughter. I mean, I was yelling. And I think I startled them enough that they just did a pat down on Chikina. And so I don't know what I did. I guess that mama bear in me saying, you are not doing this to my little girl. And so, but this was what was so interesting. I am so angry at what is happening. And my focus is all on Shekinah because I'm thinking, you know, as a mom and a dad, you want to protect your children from anything like this. It's very, very evil, very horrific. And I realized on that day, God said something to me is, I've got her, Kim. It's not so much about you and Russ protecting her. I have got her. I looked over and she's sitting there and I am fuming and angry. I am shaking. I'm so mad that this is happening to my little girl. And I look over there and she's sitting in a chair in where we are locked up and her hands are raised like this and she's singing, Spirit lead me where my faith is without borders. Singing about borders. You know, here we are on the border. And you make me brave. She's like in her own Holy Spirit bubble over there. And I'm thinking, I'm falling apart because I'm worried about her. And she's just totally in tune with the Lord, singing as God is all over her. And I realized at that moment, we can do all we can for our kids. And we can do all the things that we want to do for our kids and protect them. But ultimately, they're in God's hands. And I've seen her grow from that time because that was very scary. It was probably the scariest time in her entire life. And yet, God was with her and she's singing about borders, about God being with her at the borders. And I just absolutely was in awe as I looked over there. She didn't even notice me and Russ staring at her. And she's over there singing her songs to the Lord and it's total peace as God had it. And you know what? I believe God wants us to be like that as well. Where maybe things are falling apart. Maybe this COVID thing has hit your family. Maybe, you know, the election absolutely just tore you up and everything seems like chaos and falling apart. Can you sing, you know, my faith is without borders. I will trust you. I will be brave. You make me brave. And you've never failed me. I believe that was one of the lines on that. You've never failed me and you're not going to start yet. And so God wants us to see things in the big picture. And I believe God wants to do a work in us this morning. I'm excited. I know. And by the way, tomorrow is Russ's birthday. I don't know. So you need to. So he doesn't acknowledge birthdays anymore, but I do. So.
Well, their birthdays. I do acknowledge their birthdays. Amen. I'll be 58 tomorrow. Anyway, thank you. I know. Well, thank you. Thank you. You can leave your presents in the offering basket back. over these last this last year, there's been a lot of talk about the times and the seasons. I just want to be, you know, real with you all and in some very practical ways. I don't know how many of you follow preachers online on the internet and Facebook and YouTube and all this. I honestly try not to do a lot of that. I try not to be one trying to follow every voice. I want to build out a relationship. The Bible says, know those that labor among you. So I tend to listen more to people that I know. But there's a lot of people, and the social media and the internet have given everybody that thinks they're a prophet and everybody that thinks they have a word, it's given them a platform. And so when the virus first was noised about, you know, January, February, March, the first shutdown into March in our nation, different parts of the world, there were a lot of prophetic words that came forward. One well-known younger prophetic guy who's very strong in the word of knowledge, many times God will give him details of people's lives by revelation, their names, their addresses, birthdays, I mean, just amazing stuff. But he seemed to step outside of his lane of authority, and he has a theology, basically, that doesn't believe that there's any such thing as judgment from God under the new covenant. And so he prophesied, in fact, it was covered by Fox News. He prophesied that the virus thing was going to be a non-event and be gone in a few weeks. Well, he missed it. Another well-known prophet who's big in Hebrew years and the Hebrew calendar. Everything's about the Hebrew year. I think it's like 5781 in the Hebrew calendar and year. And next week is Passover and you know, different things. So, and I love learning from all of that, but I personally don't believe that we're on the Hebrew calendar or the Gregorian calendar. God's in charge of times and seasons. But anyway, he prophesied, according to the Hebrew calendar, he prophesied that by Passover last year, that the virus was going to be gone. Well, Passover came and went, and it was still around. And then a well-known prophetess, she prophesied, well, from Passover to Pentecost, there's a chance to repent, and by Pentecost it would be over. Well, I think they quit prophesying about the virus because they kept missing it. Then everybody started prophesying about the election. And I've got very, very strong political opinions, but I believe the kingdom of God trumps all political opinions. That was just a word, you know. Anyway, you know, and I have my opinions. I believe there's been a lot of fraud in a lot of areas. Anyway, there were a lot of prophecies about the election and who would win. And, you know, people that kept believing after, you know, November 3rd, to November 4th, and November 5th to December, what was it, 16, 17, 18, whenever, or, you know, when the Electoral College votes. And then January 20th and the inauguration. And then, you know, it was going around the internet of, you know, March 3rd was when the initial inauguration was and the military is going to rise up and pull down Biden and, you know, And people kept trying to believe and prophesy, believe the prophets. I hope you don't get caught up in all that stuff, but are some of you aware at least how that stuff has been going on? Without trying to give you my opinion, because God has not shown us prophetically what was going to happen in the election or what was going to happen with the virus. But I found this, that even though I may not understand all the circumstances of the times around me, my trust is in the one who holds the future. In Psalm, David says, my times are in your hands. In other words, God is the one that controls the times and the seasons around us. Have you ever shown up somewhere at the wrong time? Did anybody forget the time change? Was that last week? I remember one time we were preaching in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee. Doesn't that sound like a Tennessee town? And I didn't realize that the town was on the border, and they put us in a hotel that was on one side of the timeline, but the church was on the other side of the timeline because how close they were. And we didn't realize that we showed up to church late. That can be embarrassing. Here's a true story. I don't know if you've ever seen churches, especially in rural areas. A lot of times the small churches have a parsonage built onto the church building. And the story goes like this. The pastor's home, parsonage, was behind the church, and it was situated such where he would come out of a door onto the platform, and the thermostat was right outside that door. And so typically on Sunday morning, he'd come out about an hour before service to get the thermostat set right for the people coming in. He forgot it was the weekend of time change. And so the pastor came out on the platform to set the thermostat, and the church building was full of people because, you know, an elder had the key and opened it up. The pastor was out of time, but here was the problem. The pastor, not expecting anyone to be there, walked out in his underwear. How do you think it's important to know what time it is? So part of being a revelational people is understanding the times and seasons. Let's look at another scripture here that talks about that. Sorry, I've got three different devices because I was putting things together without internet over next door, and so I've got a few things going on, and that's not a hint of anything. It's just anyway, in Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, it says, he changes, talking about God, God changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. God is the one that changes times and seasons. So let me say this first and foremost. I do not believe the church should be reactionary to the times around us. We should be forerunners. We should know what is about to happen. We may not know details because the prophetic is to reveal Jesus, not to predict elections. God may show details about circumstances around us, but the main purpose of prophetic anointing, Revelation chapter 19, is to reveal Jesus. And Jesus, Pastor said it, doesn't change. And so whether we're under a Republican administration or Democrat administration, whether you're in America or you're in North Korea, Jesus stays the same. And he's going to continue to do the same thing in and through our lives, no matter what our circumstances. But what happens is we become a reactionary people. Instead of being forerunners, and one of the things I advise people is to stop reacting to circumstances and start responding to the Spirit. You see, so often in our personal life even, we react. We don't know. We're just bebopping along through life, not paying any attention to what's going on. And a circumstance happens, a suddenly comes that maybe is not of God suddenly. And we react. And sometimes, I don't know about you, sometimes my reactions are not always godly because I'm not prepared for it. But if we are revelational, if we see ahead, if we know ahead, then we can respond and get ready for the work, for the things that are happening in the world around us. It talks about the sons of Issachar in 2 Chronicles. It says they understood the times and seasons and knew what the people of God needed to do. I love revelation. I love prophetic anointing. But revelation without wisdom and application is pointless. And so we need to be a people to understand the time and the season of what God's doing. Now, there are terminologies going around culture today. One is the new normal. Some people hate that term. Others love it. But the reality is, whether you like the term or not, things are not going back the way they were. Some call it the Great Reset. And you can blame Bill Gates and think the vaccine is the mark of the beast. I don't. But if you want to believe that, you can believe it's a pandemic or a plandemic. I've got my opinions, but that's not what the gospel is about. The gospel is what Jesus is doing in spite of all of this. How many of you know there is a conspiracy in hell? Satan has conspired from the time he was Lucifer in heaven to dethrone God and put himself on the throne. Do I believe in conspiracy theories? Yes. But do I live by conspiracy theories? No. I don't spend all my time scouring the internet to figure out who the bad guys are and who the good guys are. I do believe that there are powers that want to bring darkness. I want to bring control. But you know what? I'm not going to spend my life fighting conspiracy theories and being constantly driven all over the place. I don't believe Q and all this other stuff. But what I do know is that Satan has always been looking for people to advance his kingdom of darkness, bring people into bondage. My encouragement to you is spend more time in his presence, in his word, in his spirit, with the body of Christ, and less time being driven nuts by all the stuff. I don't know about you. I don't even pay much attention to the news anymore. Even Newsmax. I mean, most of us threw Fox out a few months ago. Yeah, but, you know, even Newsmax and you know, OAN. I honestly want to be less focused on what's happening out there and more focused on what's happening in here. It doesn't mean to be ignorant about those things, but. And so I believe that there is a reset. I do believe that we're on the verge of a new day, but not because of the virus, not because of Biden and Harris, not because of conspiracy cabal out there, but because God is changing times and seasons. And so as such, we as a revelational people need to know what is about to happen so we can be prepared to take advantage of it and carpe diem, seize the day. So I want us to look at the story of Israel when God was changing seasons for them. You remember the story of Israel coming out of bondage in Egypt, right? Moses with the 10 plagues, the signs and wonders led them out. But let me ask you a question. Typically, Egypt symbolizes what in Scripture to us? Bondage, the world, sin, correct? But let me ask, how did Israel end up in Egypt in the first place? Do you remember? Because there was a famine in all the known land of Israel, but there was enough. There was plenty. There was food in Egypt. So understand, Egypt started as a place of blessing from God. But here's the key. If we don't move on with God, yesterday's blessing will become today's bondage. You see, the spirit of dead religion is when we have encountered God in one way with a certain style, a certain song, a certain expression, and we don't move on with God from there, and we stay stuck in the death of yesterday instead of moving. God doesn't change, but he does move. That means we've got to keep up with him. And so, Egypt became, from blessing, became bondage. God said, I want to set my people free. But even in the desire to set his people free and bringing forth Moses, just a little aside here. Do you remember what Satan did when Moses was born as a deliverer to stop the deliverance from coming? What did he do? He tried to kill all the children. What did Satan try to do when Jesus was born to deliver the world from their sin? Tried to kill the children. You know what I believe? Abortion, which is not a woman's right. Oh, it's my body. Your body may be your body, but the body growing inside of you ain't yours. We believe in science. Wouldn't it be nice if liberals believe in science? You get I'm being facetious, right? Believe the science. Well, the science says conception starts at the moment, life starts at the moment of conception. Believe the science. You know what? The abortion is Satan trying to wipe out a generation of deliverers. These young men and women are called to arise and bring the freedom of God to the nations of the earth. So anyway, Moses was born to bring deliverance to the people of God. And you remember, he was incensed by seeing the Israeli slave beaten by the Egyptian taskmaster. But instead of waiting on God's time, God's way, he arose in his own anger, his own righteous indignation, and he did it outside of God's time and way. You can be incensed by the sin around you. You can be angry that men dressed as women are allowed into the bathroom with a little girl. You ought to be angry about that kind of garbage. But can I tell you, anger alone will not bring a change. Anger caused Moses to kill the Egyptian taskmaster. He won the battle, but he lost the war. We've got to have a bigger picture than understand that you may win a philosophical argument on Facebook. There's a battle raging, and it's for the soul of America, the soul of our nations. And the soul of our nation will not change for in the White House. It will change in the church house, at your house. And so Israel had to go through 40 more years of slavery until finally, not only was Moses prepared, but until Israel finally cried out, God set us free. You see, Israel was in bondage, but they were not yet sick of their bondage. Do you know that as a people and as a nation, you can hate your sin, but you can still enjoy your sin at the same time? You can enjoy your bondage. Any of you Garfield fans? You know, not the president, the cat. Okay. I'm trying the humor too. You're loose. Garfield the cat. I saw a comic strip where he walks into a pet store, and all the animals are at their cages wanting out, you know, at the cage door, wanting out. So Garfield runs around, opens all the cage doors, and says, "You're free, you're free." And all of them, instead of running out, they cower in the back of their cage out of fear because all they'd ever known was bondage. They wanted freedom, they thought, but they were so used to living in bondage, they were afraid of freedom. You see, there are a lot of people in the church and a lot of people in our nation, they cry for freedom, but when it comes to the freedom to make right choices, they run in fear. So in the comic strip, Garfield went around, shut all the cage doors and said, "You're secure, you're secure." You see, our nation is trading freedom for security. At least the false idea of security. Where's my stimulus check? Not the freedom to work, where's my stimulus check? Not the freedom to live in faith, but I've got to, well, I won't go there with the virus stuff. Anyway, God is wanting to bring us to a place where we're ready for freedom. So God raised up Moses, and he brought them through signs and wonders out of the bondage. And you know the story that came across the Red Sea, the miracles of God, the Egyptians that have been after you, the enemy has been after you. You see him today, you'll never see him again. Isn't that a great promise? God, the enemy that's been after me for years, I will never see that enemy again. I'm not going to go through the cycle of the same battle, the same sin, the same addiction over and over. How many of you are tired of the cycle of bondage, the cycle of addiction, the cycle of sin? God gives you freedom that will leave you to walk in freedom, live in freedom, and not go back to that. And so, very quickly, God took the people of Israel to the point of the promised land. He said, I've given you this land, the land of the Amorites, Hittites, you know, all the other ites. I preach a sermon on the seven ites. You know, the parasites and parasites and all. Anyway, God took them to the point of the promised land. They sent 12 spies into the land. They all came back saying it's a great land, but only two. 10 of them came back and said it's a great land, but there's too much opposition. I don't know about you. I've been angered by how many Christians were ready to throw our nation under the bus when their candidate did not win the election. That's it. America's had it. The glory days of America are gone. It's over with. If you have more trust in D.C. than in God, then you have misplaced faith. The greatest days of our nation and the nations have nothing to do with what happens in D.C., but what happens in Point, Louisiana, at the Assembly of God Church and other churches. You see, because regardless of what happens in an election, 2 years, 4 years from now, if the heart of the nation doesn't shift, we're going to be worse off. And so, God said, I'm going to bring you into a land. Two spies came back and saying, God's able to give us the land. I want to say, there are prophetic voices today saying, don't worry about elections, don't worry. Look, we need to stand for righteousness. Please don't misunderstand that. We need to vote righteousness, to stand for righteousness. But we need to believe that God's going to give us an awakening in our land again. And that God is going to bring this suddenly in your own personal life, as Pastor was talking about. And so, because of the unbelief of the nation of Israel into the report of the 10 negative spies, God let that entire old generation die out. And he raised, except Joshua and Caleb, and he raised up a new generation. I and many others call it the Joshua generation. And here's one of the things I love. The Joshua generation is not about physical age. It's about the heart condition. No matter how old or young you are, you can have a spirit of faith, of courage, to believe that God's going to give you his promises. Shekinah was talking about that place of belonging and belonging in the destiny of God, the purposes of God, right in the center of God's will. And so, God raised up a new generation, and Joshua arose. In Joshua chapter 1, God said to them, every place that you put your foot, I have given to you. I want us to understand something. God has given an authority to the church to possess the land around us. Without taking a lot of time to unpack all of this, please understand that the dominion of the kingdom of God, possessing the land, is not about controlling people or controlling systems. How did Jesus express his rulership? How did he express his kingship? He did it by serving and by loving. See, there's been a mentality in some of the American church that if we can just take over the governmental systems and take over the banking systems and take over the educational systems, please hear me. We need to bring the influence of the kingdom of God in those. We need Christians that will not compromise in Hollywood and the NEA and education. We need Christians of influence in these places. But the kingdom of God is not about ruling over. That's what Jesus said. That's what the Gentiles do. But what I'm teaching you is to bring the heart of God and serve. In fact, do you know the word minister? Kim was talking about England and London and UK. Over there, a lot of their government officials are called ministers. The minister of education, the minister of this, minister of that. Do you know why? Because government officials were never called to rule. They were called to serve. Do you understand that? Government officials are not called to rule people or rule systems. They're called to serve the population. Well, guess what? The government of God, the kingdom of God, works through his ambassadors, his sons and daughters, his kings and priests and prophets. How many of you fit that bill? We all do. So the kingdom of God's authority comes to rule and reign through you. How? By bringing the influence of his love and his heart and his power into the places of influence around us. How do we do that? We've got to have the authority of God under the control of the love of God. I love the power of God demonstrated, but I pray every time on my way here, driving last night as we were getting in, I was praying last night and then this morning, I said, God, give me your heart for the people of Point Assembly. Look, I may not be the best preacher out there, but I've been preaching since I was 15, 16 years old. I may not be the most accurate prophet out there, but I've been doing this for 35 years. I could stand in front of you because I've done it for year after year after year after year all over the world. I can try to activate a gift that God's given in my life that has nothing to do with my holiness, just the gift of God, of the prophetic and some of these other things. But I don't want to stand in front of you because it's my job or I'm a professional or I'm gifted. I want to stand here because I have God's heart of love and feel something of what God feels for you. Not because I am your better, but because I get to serve you with his heart and his love. I had a vision the other day. I'd never seen this before. And I saw Elijah's mantle. Remember the story when Elijah was caught to heaven and Elisha's watching and the mantle falls and Elijah grabs the mantle and strikes the waters and says, where now is the Lord God of Elijah? I love that story. The passing of the mantle of the anointing from one generation to the other. And by the way, Elijah confronted Baal and Baal and Ahab and Jezebel, but Elijah did not unseat Jezebel. You see, in our nation, the last few years, the last year, a lot of people have been trying to pull down the Jezebelic spirit in our government and our nation, a lot of other things I talk about, and so they're calling for the fire of God, but it was not the anointing of Elijah, the father, that brought down Jezebel. It was his son Elisha who raised up another son in the school of the prophets who anointed a king named Jehu. It was the generational anointing that got rid of Jezebel out of the nation. That's a whole sermon in itself, but the reality is it's not about the big Elijahs on the platform. It's about the sons and daughters that we get to pour into. And as you arise in your place of influence, you will unseat Jezebel in your place of influence. And the spirit of Jezebel in our nation can fall and be crushed. I pray, one of my prayers in D.C. is, God, let the very ones who serve the spirit of Jezebel throw her out the window and let the dogs eat her. That's biblical, by the way. But I saw this vision of the mantle of Elijah falling. And Elisha grabbed it. But right before he struck the water with it in the vision, the mantle turned into the towel of service that Jesus used to wash his disciples' feet. I'd never seen that before, heard that before. And I felt the Lord say, Russ, the anointing for unseating Jezebel, the anointing of the generations, is not about power alone. It's given to those who will serve. If we will love one another, if we'll serve one another, if we will serve those out there. I think when we were with you in August last year, I told you we have a drug house across the street from where we live in Hampton, Virginia. And there was an FBI bus, 64 bullet shells in front of our house, all this other stuff. And since the bus, it hasn't been that bad. But you know what? Our neighbor who goes to one of the churches that we preach at, you know what she does? Their church feeds the homeless and the hungry. She has extra food left over. She's been going down to the drug house with the food and serving them. I mean, inside, I'm just wanting, arrest them. God, confront them, and if they don't change, shatter the teeth of the wicked. I guess that's part of being prophetic, huh? But anyway, you know what this woman is? She's loving them and serving them. Can I tell you, if we will shift in the way we approach things, why? Because God has given you the land. He's given you every place you put your foot. It belongs to you. Why? To reveal the heart of God into that place. And in Joshua chapter 1, God said to Joshua, Moses is dead, now get up. In other words, it didn't happen the way you want. Let me put this. Yesterday's administration is dead, now get up, quit crying, and move on about the business of the kingdom. Is that a fair theologian? Is that a fair way of applying it? Yesterday's administration is dead, quit crying, and get about the work of the kingdom of God. And God said to them, If you go in my power, no one will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. What it tells me is this: in Christ, we, the people of God, are an invincible army. It means no one can stand against us. That doesn't mean that we are powerful in ourselves. Paul said, I will boast in my weakness because it's in my weakness his strength is made known. I have a whole message on that I can preach on all that, but let me bring it down to a close. To get ready for going into the promised land, God said to Joshua and to the people of Israel, Joshua chapter 3 it is, I believe. He said, prepare yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. See, sometimes I think we believe if we just pray a little bit, fast a few days, scream and holler, get Pentecostal, that the miracles are going to break out. But I believe the true signs and wonders. Look, I thank God for every headache and hangnail that gets healed. But I'm praying, God, let there be the kind of miracles that will catch the attention of a city and a nation. Not to put a ministry on a platform, not to get a bunch of likes and clicks and followers and support for a minister. But God, bring the kind of miracles that will cause a nation to fall on their knees. Think about it, when the fire fell with Elijah, one fire, and I'm saying this was not a fire of judgment. Sometimes we pray, God, let your fire fall, but this is not a fire to judge God's enemies. It's a fire to demonstrate and manifest his glory. You see, God is angry at sin, but God loves sinners. You know what I pray for the ones in D.C.? I have my own personal things. I'm not going to dishonor and disrespect, but I also don't necessarily call them by titles I don't feel they deserve, if that's okay with you. Even if it's not okay with you, I'm not going to. You know what I pray for those in D.C.? Those that are occupying offices I don't believe they belong in. I pray, God, show them Jesus. Show them that you love them. Can you imagine what kind of awakening could happen if some of the very ones leading the charge of evil encountered Jesus and turned and started leading our nation to righteousness? It can happen. And then God turned the heart of our nation. You see, when the fire fell, an entire nation, of scholars say around 2 million Israelites, an entire nation hit their knees and said, the Lord, he is God. Do you believe God could do the kind of sign and wonder that can cause a city, a nation to turn? Isaiah 66, somewhere in there. Can a nation be born in a day? It can happen. But it's going to take those that are willing to prepare themselves. That means we've got to shake ourselves out of the stupor of trying to survive. You are not a survivor. You're more than a conqueror. You're not just a victim. Let me ask, how many of you have ever had somebody do you wrong? Welcome to the human race. Here's my opinion, my advice. Get healed and get a life. That's why I don't pastor. Get healed and get a life. You know what? You medicate your pain with your habit of sin. Quit sinning. You have an addiction problem in your generational line. Get delivered and quit sinning. Quit making excuses for living a life of compromise. Oh, I'll go to the pastor and I'll get counseling again. You've been counseled for 20 hours. You've had demons cast out. Quit sinning. I'll go to the prophet, see if they give me a word of power, of a victory. You've got 10 prophecies. Quit sinning. It's easy. God has given us the power of the Holy Spirit. Stop sinning. Start living for God. Quit compromise. Don't make compromises with the ites of the land. Why? Because God has said, if we prepare ourselves, he'll do wonders. Another part of Joshua in there says, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. This is not receive sanctification. Look, we're already sanctified in Christ. He is our righteousness. But it says, sanctify yourselves. In other words, don't get prayer again to get, you know, to quit going to that website or quit doing this or quit doing that. Just stop. Ask God's power and stop. Why? Not just because God loves you and wants you to be like Jesus because he has better for you, but he wants to do miracles in you and through you. And then Joshua chapter 6, it says the trumpet sounded, and when they heard the sound of the trumpet, they ran in, every man straight before him, and they took the city. I want you to know something. God has set before you personally a destiny and a story that nobody else can live. Psalm 139. We were just preaching a week and a half ago in Sarasota, Florida. I don't know if you've ever been to the beaches on the Gulf Coast. Amazing, beautiful, the white sand, all that sand. You know what Psalm 139 says? God thinks about you so much. His thoughts outnumber the grains of sand on the seashore. Have you ever gone to the beach and see all the sand? I mean, take up a handful, and there's thousands of little crystals there. God thinks about you personally. He loves you. You're not invisible to him. He loves you so much, he thinks about you constantly. And he's God, so he can think about 7 billion plus people all the time. And it says, before one of your days came to be, he wrote the days of your life in the books of heaven. You know, that tells me God has written a beautiful story of your life. And you get to be the star of your own story. And guess what? God writes a better story than any of us. You can be the princess. You can be the heroine. You can be the hero. You can be the warrior. You are the champion of the story God has written for you. But to live that story, we have to yield to him. We have to surrender to him. We have to go in and possess the story, the land that God has purposed for us. So number one, God wants every one of us personally to awaken. You know, we talk about God, let there be an awakening in America. You know how a national awakening starts? It starts with the church awakening. You know how a church awakening starts? It starts with the individual people that make up the church awakening, coming out of their stupor and their slumber, awakening to the reality of God's love, of God's purpose, of God's power. I don't know about you. I don't like alarm clocks. Anybody like alarm clocks? Amen. We need one of these, you know, you slap it, you throw it across the room, and it runs back after you and starts, you know, buzzing again. You see, God's raising up voices of alarm again in these days. Not what David Wilkerson used to call pillow prophets to make everybody feel good in their sin. Enough of trying to be politically correct, socially correct, culturally correct. We need to be biblically correct. And biblical correct prophetic ministry is not patting you on the back in the midst of your sin. It's causing us to wake up. And you know what? We're not going to like them. We're going to want to slap those prophets and those voices down, just like an alarm clock. But God is saying, if you'll awaken, you'll awaken into the dream of your life, out of the nightmare of this world. Doesn't mean you won't have issues and problems, but it means God has called you to be more than a conqueror. Amen. So we want to pray today, that each one of us awaken to the story that God's written for you. Now you walk out of the bondage of Egypt. You walk out of yesterday. You walk around out of the wandering around in the wilderness. They wander. God took care of them, but they were wandering. They had to eat manna every day. How many of you think it's a miracle God gave them manna out of? They didn't have to till the ground. They didn't have to kill the animal and prepare it. They just got manna off the ground. That's a miracle. Wouldn't you agree? But how many of you would get tired of eating manna every stinking day for 40 years? Anybody remember a diet a few years ago called the Atkins diet? Okay, skinny people just, you know, be quiet. There was a diet a few years ago called the Atkins diet. On this, you would eat an inch thick steak slathered with butter and bacon as a side. That's a diet. I tried that for 2 weeks. After 2 weeks, I was begging for cauliflower. Doesn't matter how good it is. It's the same old, same old. God has more than just sustaining you through the current season. He wants to bring abundance. And I'm not just talking about finance. I'm talking about in life. The clothes and shoes didn't wear out. Ladies, how many of you think it's pretty good to wander around a desert for 40 years in one pair of shoes? But how many of you would think you're blessed if you have one pair of shoes the last 40 years? They might come back into style after 40 years, but You see, God's purpose is not for us to wander or be in bondage. It's to come out and possess the land around us. And so we want to pray that you're suddenly, that the walls will fall. Pastor's talking about that the walls of Jericho, the obstacles, the barriers will fall, and today you'll run in and possess the promise of God. We want to pray that as a church, everything that God has purposed and planned for us as a church will begin to unfold in front of us. We've prayed, we've fasted, we've prophesied, we've decreed, we've declared, but it's time to possess. And then for our nation and the nations of the earth, that we will not wander, that Satan and darkness will not prevail. Because guess what? Satan does not set the time and the season. The CDC, the government, they don't set the time and the season. God does. And we are called to be forerunners. We're called to run ahead. We're the head and not the tail, which means we don't follow the culture. We lead culture as the head. Stand to your feet with me if you would, please. Kim, should kind of join me if you would. Father, we thank you that you are the one that sets times and seasons. Father, we thank you that God, in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of deception, God, in the midst of confusion around us, Lord, not just in culture, but God, in our very own lives, because, Lord, sometimes we look at the big issues of culture, but, Lord, even in the big issues of culture, individual people, Lord, are trying to find their way. God, they're struggling in their own battles. The enemy arising to bring destruction, and God, you arising to scatter the enemy. So, Lord, we start there on that individual personal level. Lord, sometimes we can get so lost in the big picture, we forget about the individual struggle. Lord, sometimes we get so focused on just trying to survive our life, we don't pay attention to the bigger battle. But Lord, for this moment of time, Holy Spirit, would you speak to every individual in this room a revelation of your love, of your purpose? Jesus, you died on the cross not just so we can have church services. You died on the cross to give life to every human being. Lord, there may be those in this place this morning going into afternoon that don't have that life. Lord, going to church is not good enough. Because, Lord, none of us are good enough in our own self. Our own righteousness is like filthy rags. God, we can't be good enough to be accepted by God, but it's so easy to be accepted by God because, Jesus, you made the way. Lord, by your love, would you draw every heart, every soul, every life into your fullness, into your story? Lord, if there are those that don't know you in that personal, intimate relationship as Savior and Lord, draw them. Holy Spirit, draw them. Just like you drew me. I was a five-year-old child. Probably the worst thing I'd ever done was steal an Oreo cookie, and yet I still needed Jesus to save me and forgive me. And Lord, I've been with murderers and drug addicts and drug pushers and, Lord, killers. Lord, I've been with those that, Lord, they were the worst of sinners in people's eyes. And yet, Jesus, you forgave them. Lord, it's not about how deep our sin is in people's eyes. It's about how deep your love is for every one of us. So that whether we're considered a good person or a bad person, we all need Jesus. Draw us, Lord. But Lord, you have a story written for us. I want you to look this way just for a second, if you would, please. On a Sunday morning, obviously, the majority of people sitting in a church are people that have said yes to Jesus in some form or fashion. But sometimes we get saved and, you know, just say a prayer, but we don't really enter into the story of God for our life. If you're a believer in Jesus, you're on your way to heaven. But like never before in your existence, you say, I want God's story for my life. I mean, so hear me. You're a believer. You're on your way to heaven. Jesus is your Savior. But you say, I don't want to just get by in life. I don't want to just slide into heaven. I want to live the story that God's written for my life. If that's you, wave at me. I believe God's going to do that. I believe some of you are going to experience what Pastor talked about suddenly. It may not happen in an altar, though it might. But tomorrow, next week, suddenly a door is going to fling open you've been believing for. Suddenly that which didn't make sense is going to make sense again. And God's going to suddenly bring you into his story for you. But look, maybe you're standing here without Jesus. You've never said yes. You've gone to church. You've been a good person, whatever. But you've never said, Jesus, I need to be forgiven. Every one of us had to come to that place. And it's a rejoicing thing when somebody says yes to Jesus. So I want you to do something with me. I want you to turn to somebody next to you and look, if you don't want to breathe on somebody, stand back a foot. But would you turn to somebody next to you and just say, are you in a relationship with Jesus? Do you need Jesus? Are you right with God? Ask them somehow. Turn to somebody next to you, please. And ask them, are you where you need to be with Jesus? If the person, and this is not to emotionally stir, if the person says, I'm not sure, would you bring them to the altar? And we'll pray with them together. Now, what we want to do, we want to pray for those that feel like you've been under attack personally. You know, Joshua, the people of Israel, they were going into the land. They were facing giants. We all face giants sometimes, but right now you might be in the midst of a battle. And you say, I need God to arise on my behalf. I need God to arise and scatter the enemy. In a moment, we want to lift a prayer for you. But would you lift a hand to the Lord for a moment? Kim Shekinah, and we're just going to listen to the Spirit of God for a moment. And we're going to begin to minister. In a moment, we're going to open the altars. Those that are comfortable, to invite you to come. We want to pray, maybe prophesy, depending on what the Lord is doing and saying. You may need a healing in your body. You may need a deliverance. You may need a breakthrough in some region, some arena of life. Father, thank you for Point Assembly of God. Lord, thank you for our pastors. Lord, thank you for our leaders. God, we pray that, Lord, in this next season, there would be an unfolding of the story. Pastor, that's part of what I'm sensing in my heart is that God is saying this is not just the, it's not the end of the chapter or the end of the book, but it's almost like the Lord says there are sequels. I've never heard this before, but it's almost like the Lord says, son, you have watched as the story of your life, the story of ministry, the story of this church have unfolded, and there have been numerous chapters and even divisions in a positive way where the story of this ministry and the story of your life have taken a different turn, and it's like the twists and turns in a book. But I sense the Lord saying this, son, what I'm about to bring is sequels. And what these are going to be are spin-off stories out of the main story. By that, I believe God's saying there are going to be ministries and sons and daughters birthed out of this house, out of this anointing, out of this ministry. And just like in a book, sequels, they will have a connection to the main story, but then their old story involves. I sense the Lord saying the next season is going to be helping to launch sequels. It's going to be launching sons and daughters, launching other ministries. And we understand ministry is not just church. Ministry is not just getting a paycheck from preaching. Ministry is raising up people that bring the kingdom of God into every sphere of culture. I believe part of what the Lord is saying is this. You're going to, and please test, all prophecy must be tested and meet that test of the Lord. But I sense the Lord saying that this is going to be a season of pouring into those that are entrepreneurial in spirit. It doesn't mean they're just going to start businesses. It means, though, that they're not going to just be a follower. They're going to be initiators. God is giving you an anointing to raise up initiators. You are a catalyst to catalysts. And the Lord says, you're going to see that you're not just going to be a match or a torch. You are going to be a flamethrower. But it's not going to be about style. It's not going to be about emotion. It's going to be releasing the fire in others. Not just the Holy Ghost fire. Yes, that's good. That's awesome. But the fire of initiative. The fire of starting new things. So the Lord seems to be saying, son, the next season is going to be kicking some baby eagles out of the nest so they can fly. And some are going to squeak and squawk and holler, but the Lord says it is time for some of the eagles to begin to fly and to soar. And yes, they will always have a connection to the home nest, but the Lord seems to be saying, I'm going to multiply out of the Spirit of God in you and in this house. Father, we thank you.
I saw you and you had a bunch of keys in your hand. You know how when a key ring fills up, it fills up with like lots of random keys that you have no idea what they're for sometimes? I saw as you were by a door and you kept trying every single key on this key ring and none of them would work. And each time that you tried a key and it wouldn't work, you got more and more annoyed, more and more, you know, desperate, I guess you would say. And then I saw as Jesus, he walked up behind you and he handed you the key. You did not have the key already to the door that he had put in front of you. He had to hand it to you. And you tried that key, and once you did, it worked, and you stepped into this new door that the Lord was opening to you. But God was going to hand you the key. You didn't quite have it yet.
Part of that, I think, is this. There are still new adventures. There are still new adventures. It's not going to be same old, same old. There are still new adventures ahead. Father, we thank you. Father, we give you thanks. Lord, we stretch our hands toward our pastor. And God, for the leaders of this house, Lord, may this be a season of launching, a season of freshness. Lord, a season of a new adventure. God, for every one of us. Father, we give you thanks. We're going to speak over the church in a moment, but here's what I'd like us to do. If you would like to receive prayer, again, we may or may not have a prophetic word, but if you need God to bring a breakthrough, if you find giants, it might be physical, it might be financial, it might be spiritual, social, whatever, you find yourself facing a battle and you're saying, God, arise and let the enemy be scattered. Or maybe you're saying, God, I want to know what is the next chapter of my life. God, I want to know the story you've placed before me. You just desire prayer. It would be an honor to pray with you. And so if you desire us and would like to be prayed for, would you take a step out and come and stand with us? If nobody comes, that's okay. But those that you would like to receive prayer, I want you to come and just stand across this area with us. Kim, Shekinah, share.
The Lord had shown me a vision earlier, and I saw somebody sitting at a desk. This desk, like it was... It was a wood desk, but it kind of was flimsy looking. It wasn't like a big sturdy one. And I saw that there were papers on the desk that had red ink, which I guess means debt, I'm guessing. And you were trying to get up from that little flimsy desk with the stack of the red ink things on there. But as you tried to get up, it was like your ankle was chained up to the desk. And you couldn't get away. And I believe God is going to set you free. Set you free. And I don't know how he's going to do it, but he's going to set you free where you're not chained to that flimsy little desk with all the red ink on those papers in front of you. But I believe it is your day of freedom.
Let's just see where that might apply. Look, I know we all are trusting God for greater abundance and finance and all that other stuff. But if you find yourself and that you identify with that, you feel like you're chained to something that's keeping you in debt. It might be you feel like you're chained to a job that's not taking care of the need, not paying you enough, or whatever. You all know us enough to know we don't go around prophesying money to everybody to make people feel good. But it's a specific thing. If that describes a situation where you feel like you're chained to debt, and you say, God, I need you to come through, wave at me. Does that apply to anybody that you identify? Thank you. I appreciate that. We're going to believe with you all in that area. She kind of had something for the church overall.
Yeah, I saw the church, and it had, it looked like wounds that had, you know, whenever you get hurt and something heals up, but it kind of scabs over. I saw as the church, this church had a lot of little scabs. The actual pain was gone, but it wasn't completely faded away. And I saw as Jesus, he started pouring anointing oil on these scabs, on these things, on these hurts that hadn't quite healed up yet. And as he did that, the scabs, they started to disappear. But instead of it just being like disappearing, it almost seemed to shine. You started to almost have like this shine, this glitter on you that started shining and started like glistening.
So Father, you see the areas of wounding that, Lord, individuals have had, and God, even the church corporate. God, thank you that you have brought a measure of healing. Thank you, Lord, there's not intense pain over the wounds of the past. To God, sometimes we pick those scabs. Sometimes, Lord, the enemy wants to pick open wounds of the past that cause us to think or act or talk, Lord, in a way that's not healthy. God, we pray that you would pour in the healing oil and wine of the Lord, God, into every area of this church, every area of the individual. God, that you will not only heal, but the very scabs and scars of yesterday would be taken away. And Lord, that we would shine with the newness of life and the health of the Lord. Father, we give you thanks. Lift your hands to the Lord, if you would, those standing here, those in the congregation. Would you just stretch your hands toward these? Kim and Shekinah, would you go and begin to lay hands on people? And in a moment, I'm going to put the microphone down, and the worship team's just going to lead us. But God, we pray, as we get ready to lay hands on your people, Father, it is the hand of God, not the hand of man, that is needed. Lord, there are those that need healing in the physical body. Even if you're not standing at the front, but you need a healing touch in your body, I pray that you reach out to Jehovah Rapha, the Lord, our healer. Jesus, would you release healing? God, we pray into the very systems of our body. God, Lord, we thank you in the nerves. I keep sensing the Lord say, even the physical nerves. And girls, if you need to prophesy, you can in a moment when I'm off the microphone, if I'm distracting or what you're trying to say here. But what I sense is the Lord saying, I see physical nerve pathways. This is not about feeling nervous. These are the physical nerves. And I see areas where nerves have either tangled up, bundled up, swelled up. But I see nerve issues, physical nerve issues that cause pain and problem. And the Lord soothing that and healing that. Lord, release healing in the physical nerves of people's bodies, oh God. Lord, into the cellular systems. Lord, into every system of the body. Lord, we pray that pain and disease would be driven out. For by your stripes we have been made whole. Lord, our pastor said it might be somebody suddenly today. God, we pray in the physical arena that there would suddenly come the healing touch of Almighty God. Father, even where mental, I just see where the Lord's saying, where some have been struggling even in, I don't know that it's Alzheimer's or dementia, per se, but a concern because the brain function has not been what it should be. God, would you release healing and wholeness, oh God? So, Lord, in every dimension, Lord, of our body, God, in relationships, Lord, for the families of this church, Lord, we pray the enemy will not get a foothold in our marriages and in our families, oh God. But, Lord, as we lift up a shout, God, that the walls of destruction, the walls of division, the walls of the enemy would fall down. God, Lord, that you would allow us to go in and possess our families, our marriages in wholeness, oh God. Lord, we love you. We thank you. And God, as we get ready in a moment to pray for individuals, God, we do pray for America. We do pray for our nation, oh God, that there would be an awakening in your church. That God, we would do more than prophesy awakening, but that there would be a spirit of repentance, a spirit of humility that would come upon your people and our nation and the nations of the earth. For Lord, the hope of a nation is the church, and the hope of a church is its people following after Jesus. For you are our hope. You are the one in which we have life and hope, Lord. So let hope be released in the hearts of your people. God, cause your church to arise in the nations of the earth, and may the kingdom of God come and, Lord, be manifest in earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we love you and we honor you in the name of Jesus. Father, we give you thanks. Girls, if you have anything else publicly, otherwise, we're going to come and do personal.
Earlier this morning, the Lord had shown me this vision, and I don't even know exactly what it's supposed to mean, but I saw the letters A-R-I-A. Maybe that is part of a name or a name. Maybe it has to do, I think an aria is some sort of a song. I am not sure exactly what that means, but I feel like God is going to bring and lift up these A-R-I-A in such a way that everything will change in your life. And I'm not sure what it means, but I keep seeing those letters over and over. A-R-I-A.
One of the risks of the prophetic is sometimes not sure what things mean. Does the word aria mean anything to anyone, whether you're involved in music? I don't know if that's opera or what, but does that word or name mean anything to anyone in particular? What is it? Or are you able to say? Not able to say, but it does mean something specific. Amen. Would you pray? And we appreciate it. How many of you know we don't have to know everything? God knows everything. But there was a specific thing, because that's a strange word out there for Kim to have. But God, you know what this is. And as our pastor knows specifically, Lord, the area of application, we stand in agreement that God, when you show something, it's not for the gee whiz factor. Lord, it's because you are at work. And so, God, we pray in this circumstance and in the lives involved, oh God, that you would bring a song of the Lord, the song of joy, the song of freedom, the song of hope, the song of a future, oh God, in this circumstance and in these lives, in Jesus' name. Father, we give you thanks. We give you thanks. I'm going to come off the microphone, and we want to pray with you all. We want to lay hands and pray with you guys. It would be our honor and our privilege. As we continue to pray up here, if you desire to receive prayer, come join us as well. And so, Pastor, I'm going to turn it back to you and the worship team to lead us. Thank you so much. I've enjoyed some of the songs you've sung. We haven't sung in a long time. I love them. Thank you. That's wonderful. So lift your hands to the Lord one more time, if you would, congregation. God, we say that daily we will shout shouts of praise, daily walls will fall, and daily we will go in and possess the land. We will go in and serve our community. We will love. Lord, we take the mantle of Elijah's authority, and God, we will use it to serve and wash the feet of our culture around us, oh Lord. May the authority of Scripture, may the authority of God, may the authority of heaven be released upon those that will love and will serve this world around us through the heart and the power and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. God, seal the work of the Lord of this day, of this moment. And God, as we pray around these altars, Lord, release suddenlies, release miracles, release healing. Lord, release prophetic encouragement in the name of Jesus. Girls, go ahead. I'm going to come off the microphone and come join you. Let's sing.